Hello, everybody. It's lovely to see you this morning. Can you give me a thumbs up, somebody? Yeah, great. Thank you. It's wonderful just to be in the presence of God and hear His Word, worship Him together, and think about amazing truths. The fact that if you love the Lord Jesus this morning, your name is written on His hands. What an amazing thing. I'm just going to share a few thoughts on this passage that Olivia read to us so beautifully just a couple of minutes ago, and mainly focusing on this man, Nathaniel. I want to say this. First of all, perfect freedom doesn't consist in doing what we like, when we like, how we like, but it consists in obedience to every word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the moment, we're living within limits because of COVID-19, obviously. But generally speaking, we're living within limits as sons and daughters of the living God. We know Jesus. We have a completely new heredity, new nature on the inside that can't be seen. We're still the same old us on the outside. But God is at work in our lives, and one day what's on the inside will be revealed when we share the Lord's glory, when He returns. So we're living within limits, but we are called to live with limitless horizons. We are called to live with limitless horizons, and that's what I want to share about this morning from these few verses in John chapter 1. So the Lord has come, and He's received baptism from John the Baptist, and in doing that He's identified Himself with sinful humanity. He had no sin. The Bible is very clear, very emphatic. In Him is no sin. And the ones who wrote about Him in that context had lived with Him for 3.5 years, day and night. They saw Him at close quarters, and the summing up of their verdict was, in Him is no sin. Absolutely pure, free from guile, holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's our Lord Jesus. But He received baptism to identify Himself with you and me, sinful humanity. And that as people went under those waters of baptism to show that they repented from their sins, so Jesus identified Himself with you and me. Because He'd come on a mission to redeem you and me from the power of sin and Satan. Glory to His wonderful name. And we find in verse 43, after the Lord has given Peter a new name, the Lord wanted to go to Galilee to begin His public ministry. He's over somewhere by the River Jordan, having been baptized there. And now He wants to go to Galilee. Galilee, of course, was the place, the region where He grew up. Nazareth is located in Galilee. And at that time, Josephus tells us that it had a population of about 3 million people. Now, that's a lot of people. We lived in a province of Thailand that had 1 million, and there were lots of people around. But Galilee had 3 million. It was under the jurisdiction of Herod. And Herod's main palace in the region of Galilee was only 4 miles from Nazareth. So that's where Jesus grew up, and obviously His surroundings were, he was aware of everything that was going on. And Galilee was actually at the junction of great trade routes from east to west, from the Orient, from Arabia, and from the Western Roman Empire. They all crisscrossed in Galilee. There were many languages spoken there. Jesus Himself spoke Aramaic in the home. That was the language that came out when He was on the cross. His mother tongue must have been Aramaic. He knew Hebrew. He could read the Hebrew scriptures. He would have known Greek, because the Galilee was a Greek-speaking area. And He would have known Latin too, some of it anyway. So the Lord decided to go. And He found Philip, who was from that area as well, and said to him, "Follow me." Well, there's two very short words. Follow me. Follow. Now, this word can equally be translated, come along with me. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've thought of this word, follow me, I think kind of it gives me a picture of Jesus being some way ahead and me struggling and panting for breath and trying to keep in his tracks. But it's not like that at all. There's no way that any of us can keep up with Jesus unless the Spirit of God has come into our lives and we are trusting in him, relying on him, and letting him rule us, rule over us within the sweetness of his love and discipline. And Jesus says, come along with me. The root of the word actually means walk the same road. Walk the same road as me. Walk in the light with me. And as soon as Philip heard that call, he responded in his inner man. And then he went and found a friend who he wanted to bring along with him on the same road. That's a wonderful thing that happens in our lives. When we come to know Jesus, the first thing you want to do is to introduce other people to him. I had that personal blessing. I was living in Manchester. I was in sharing a room with a friend, a fellow. He was studying medicine. I was studying English. I came to know the Lord, and you know, you talk and so on. And about 6 months later, he gave his heart to the Lord too. It was fantastic. If you don't know what to say, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and use the words of Jesus. That's what Philip did. You read in verse 46, when Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, Nazareth, what a place. Anything come out of that dump? And Philip said, come and see. And that was exactly the same words that Jesus had said to Philip back along. Come and see. Where are you staying, teacher? Come and see. Well, it says two disciples. We're not sure it's Philip, but I believe he was one of them. Okay, so use the words of Jesus. And very simple words. Very simple words find their way into the hearts of men and women who don't know him. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And on those simple words, millions of people have put their trust in him and found the rest from sin, forgiveness of sins, rest in God, peace with God, and everlasting life from Jesus. So, here we are. Philip finds Nathanael, and then he says, this is verse 45, if you've got a Bible with you. We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, that is kind of the way he looked at him at that time. And John doesn't comment on that. He just says what he said, which is what the Bible says. And I want to show a screen now that talks about the prophets, okay, to try and make it a little more concise, because the prophets fill the whole of the Old Testament, as we know. The promise of a Redeemer was given to Eve after the fall, when God spoke to her and said that a deliverer would come who would crush the serpent's head, but in the crushing his heel would be bruised. And that's a prophetic scripture if we think of the cross, the defeat of Satan, the total, absolute, abject defeat of Satan on the cross by the Lord Jesus. The destruction of his power over humanity when Jesus died in the place of all humanity for you and me by offering his pure and holy life and body in our place on the cross of Calvary. And his heel was bruised, of course, by the Roman nails. So here we are. What does the Old Testament say? What do the prophets say about this Messiah who was to come? Well, if we have a very brief overview, we find that the picture is built up as we read on through the Old Testament. So here we are. For the benefit of those of you who are connecting by telephone, I'll just read what I've put up here. Okay, so I've named some of the prophets and what they've said about the Messiah who was to come. Isaiah calls him the suffering servant. Matthew quotes that in chapter 12. And of course, Isaiah 53 talks about the one who bore our sins,
bruised for our iniquities. Jeremiah talks about the one who will bring in the new covenant between God and mankind, without naming the Lord, but the intimation is there. Ezekiel talks about the good shepherd who will come. The Messiah will be a good shepherd, a true shepherd of the flock, and he will give a new heart and new spirit to those who follow him. Daniel says that his name is the Son of Man, and he would rule the nations. That's in Daniel chapter 7. Micah says he would be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah chapter 5. He would be born in Bethlehem, but his goings forth were from all eternity. Zechariah says he's a priest and a king, in whom both offices would be perfectly harmony. He will reign as a priest on his throne. That's in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, which really blessed me this week when I read them. And lastly, Malachi says, the Lord who you are seeking will suddenly appear, without notice, without warning, in his temple. And our Lord Jesus will suddenly appear in the skies without notice, without warning. For everyone who loves him will be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forever and ever. Hallelujah and amen. Okay, that's the screen. Yes, please. Thank you. Well, just come back to further in these verses. Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him and says, behold, an Israelite indeed, or a true Israelite in whom is no guile or no deceit. And that's a wonderful thing, that the Lord Jesus saw this man and knew straight away what kind of a man he was. He was always a good, he had a good eye, if you like, for people without condemnation. He loved us with an everlasting love. He came because he loved us, and he loved every single person who ever came across his path, and millions of us who never did, but hope to see him when he returns. And he sees this man and he says, this is a man in whom there's no deceit, there's no guile, there's no trickery, there's nothing hidden. Peter tells us that if we're conscious of anything like that in our lives, we're to put it away. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and begins in verse 1. Peter says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit or guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, born again of the Holy Spirit of God, I put in, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So here we are. Peter says the thing to do, if we are conscious of any of those things being in our lives that taint our lives, he says, desire the pure milk of the word of God. Ask God, if you haven't got the desire, ask God to give you a desire or increase your desire for the milk of the word, because the pure milk of the word expunges all the other stuff out of our lives, and we grow by it, so that there isn't room for the other stuff in us. And we kill not by neglect, we mortify by neglect the stuff that was in us before. And come to Jesus, come to his word. That's the first thing, come to Jesus. That is the most important thing of all. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I've already quoted. Come to him. Have you come to him today? Are you hungry and thirsty today? Come to Jesus. Let him be all that you want. Let him feed you, be your drink, be your meat, be your drink, be your all in all today, because he has loved you with an everlasting love, and he's written your name upon the palms of his hands. If you have made that conscious decision to yield your life to him, if you haven't done that yet, and I don't know who's watching, if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you, I urge you to yield your life to Jesus today. because today is the day of salvation, and he may come back tomorrow. Glory to his wonderful name. I would encourage you to do that. I did that 40-odd years ago, and I've never regretted it for a moment. Praise the name of the Lord. So here's Nathanael, and Jesus sees him coming, and Nathanael shoots back, "How do you know me so well?" And not that he could come to Jesus on any other basis but repentance and faith, the same as the rest of us. He couldn't get into the kingdom of God just because he was Jewish. Most of Jesus' disciples were Jewish, and they all forsook him and fled in the garden, and they abandoned him at that critical hour. And he was handed over to Gentiles, who treated him with cruelty and spite and malice, and rejected him just as much as the Jewish nation had done. "How do you know me so well?" And Jesus reveals his divine knowledge to Nathanael at this moment. Nathanael, by the way, we find his name once more in John chapter 21, where he's one of the group who go fishing with Peter. Commentators from earliest times after the apostles tend to say that he is the same as Bartholomew, who's mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the name Nathanael isn't mentioned by them. And so anyway, there is a possible identification there of Nathanael with Bartholomew. So he says, "How do you know me?" And then Jesus says, "Well, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Under the fig tree? Wow, what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, I think he must have been seeking God on his own. He must have been there meditating on the Lord, worshipping the Lord, seeking God. "This is the generation of those who seek your face, O Jacob," the psalmist says. And the fig tree, of course, is very important in the Bible. We know that even today you might find in your daily newspaper the expression about politicians using a fig leaf to cover up some mistake they've made. Because, of course, Adam and Eve used fig leaves to cover themselves from their sense of shame and guilt from having turned so wickedly against God. And, of course, they couldn't cover up their guilt. They couldn't cover up their sin. God knew exactly what they'd done. He knew before the foundation of the world what would happen, and yet he still came. Such was his love for us. The depths of everlasting love are beyond finding out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the fig tree. Well, if you look in Matthew 21, again, if you have your Bible, Matthew 21, we have that moment when the Lord is going to cleanse the temple. And he's probably fasted sometime on the day before, and he comes in the morning, and he's returning to the city. He's hungry. This is verse 18 of Matthew 21. And he sees a fig tree by the road, and he comes to it and finds nothing on it but leaves, and says to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, this is a strange incident, but it has meaning for us. First of all, there was a particular fig tree that grew in Israel, called the winter fig, that has both leaves and figs at the same time. So, and this tree had an abundance of leaves, but no fruit. It was an outward profession, but nothing real. And the nation of Israel was like that to God at that time. The whole nation was rejecting his son. They were about to crucify him by handing him over to the judicial power of the Roman occupiers. And Jesus curses this tree. It was cursed because as a nation they rejected the Lord, and therefore the curses that the Lord had prophesied would come, you'll find them in the law of Moses, fell on the nation. But by that happening, God did something for those who were non-Jews. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, The Lord has been talking about the signs preceding his coming. And he says this, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So here he's speaking of the resurrection of the nation of Israel. And we know that politically that resurrection happened in 1948, with the establishment of the State of Israel. But its spiritual resurrection happened a long time before that. In the 19th century, a movement began in Europe to take the gospel to the Jews. And there was a Scottish minister called Robert Murray McChain. If you ever get a chance to read the biography of Robert Murray McChain, it's a wonderful story. He died young, but he knew the Lord in an intimate way, and God sent him to Israel. And from that, a mission to Israel began. So resurrection would come, and Romans chapter 11 tells us that when that resurrection is finally accomplished, it will be life from the dead for the world we live in. So pray for the turning of the Jewish nation to Jesus in great numbers. There are many who turn to the Lord in these days, but God wants to see the whole nation turn to him. And then the fullness of things will happen. Praise God. So, Jesus has seen him and seen him under the fig tree. And Nathaniel's response is, he's amazed. You know, this man saw me when I was worshipping God and seeking God under that fig tree when Philip was hollering out for me. That's literally what was happening. And he says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And he'd said to him, how do you know me so well? And the thing is, as we get to know Jesus, so we get to know ourselves. Our identity is rooted in Jesus. And as we get to know him, we get to know who we are and who we are in him. That's why Paul said, I press on to know him. I'm pressing on. I haven't already attained. I know something about Jesus. In fact, I saw him on the road, but I really want to know more. And so I'm pressing on that I may know more. May we all have that desire in our hearts to know Jesus better, to know more of him in these days, and to share him with others who come across our paths. And Jesus said to him, do you believe just because I've said that? Well, you're going to see greater things than these. Is that the desire of your heart today, beloved? I want to see greater things. I want to understand more of Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. Because Jesus says, if that's the desire of our hearts, then he will fulfill that desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Glory to his wonderful name. Know more of him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, you'll not only know more of me, you'll do more than I've done. Well, nobody can do more than Jesus did in terms of miracles, but in terms of people coming to know him, well, Jesus on the cross was an abject failure. He had no one with him, except a few women who were faithful and stood at a distance and wept their eyes out. But Jesus said, you'll see people coming to know me as you move out in faith. And trusting in me, trusting in my presence with you, because as you walk the road with me, you'll find I'm with you. As my disciples found on the road to Emmaus, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we heard the scriptures from his lips? And then Jesus said, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, this is a reference way back to Jacob in the place where he had dreamed his dream and he saw a stairway going up to heaven. And how do we get there? Well, we can only get there on our knees. First of all, by yielding our lives to Jesus Christ totally, completely, forever and ever, and say, Lord, I'm yours. And the second thing is we say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do now? That's what Paul said. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God gave him a very specific calling. Our calling is to limitless horizons. Limitless horizons. When you begin to walk the road with Jesus, you never know where he's going to take you. And me and Ruth have been to some wonderful places in this world, and we never dreamed that we'd be where we have been. But we have. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. But the only way to climb that staircase is on our knees. The only way to know Jesus better is on our knees. There was a man who was climbing the Matterhorn and with a guide, and he was getting near the top, and he was just about to head up to the summit, and the guide pulled him down and he said, "Sir, on your knees, it's the only safe way to reach the summit." Because the wind was so strong, it could have just blown him off the mountain. The only way forward is on our knees. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May the Lord lead us there by his grace in these days. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen. In his precious name. Amen.